I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 26. And this sermon this morning is going to serve as the end of our Philippians series. I know we're in Matthew, but it's going to be, it doesn't ever make any sense. But this is going to serve as the end to our Philippians series. We're going to start Hebrews next week. So if you haven't been reading Hebrews, I'm going to encourage you to read it this next week. Read the whole thing. Read it all. And get prepared to come next Sunday to look at that incredible book that describes for us the Jesus that we all need to know. So that'll be next week. But today I want us to look specifically at Matthew 26. And we've been talking a lot about covenant. We've been talking a lot about how it is that God relates to us as his people and what God has done to redeem sinners and make them his own. And today we're going to look at the sign of the new covenant that Jesus gave to his disciples that he gives to us. Then I want us to look together in Matthew chapter 26. Rather than starting in verse 26 there, jump back to 17 just so we can get the context of it. We're going to read 17 through 29. Let's stand. Let's read the word of God together this morning. And then we're going to pray and we're going to dig into this text. Let's look at it. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, 'Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You've said so.' Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Well, let's pray together. Father, it's easy for us, I think, it's easy for us to kind of miss, I think, or not feel and sense and know the weight of the exchange that took place in the upper room between your Son and the disciples. We live so far removed from a context of that kind of eating and feasting together. And that kind of intimacy in our world is really absent. It really is. Despite all of the increases in technology and all the ways in which we seem to be, you know, information can travel around the globe in the blink of an eye. The truth is, the kind of intimacy and closeness that we see reflected in this text is really most times foreign from our lives. So, Lord, I'm asking you, please, to draw our hearts out to you this morning. I pray that you'll help us to understand just the greatness and the depth of intimacy and emotion and feeling and the incredible truth that is communicated to us in the Lord's Supper. Father, we come to you because our souls are hungry. Apart from you, they will continue to be that way. We come to you because our souls are thirsty and you have the water of life. We come to you because we're weak and you're strong, because our faith wavers and you promise faith that endures. We come to you because there are times, Lord, when our hope is sinking, and in you our hope finds finds strength and endurance. We come to you, Lord, because we need you. We need you desperately. We need you even now. We need you for our salvation. We need you for our redemption. We need you to help us to walk in a manner like Jesus. And we need you right now so that the words of your Holy Scripture would not fall upon hardened hearts or deafened ears. We need you, Father God, to open our hearing and soften our hearts and make us to hang upon your word. We need you, Lord God, to come and to give grace to the hearer. And I need you, Lord, to come and to empty me of myself and to fill me with your Spirit and to grant me the unction of your Holy Spirit so that I can be useful in your hands and not, Father, not be, a worthless vessel, but to be one that serves the purpose for which you have shaped and formed and established him. So God, I'm asking you, please, to come and meet with us, to come and make your presence known and make your word alive in our hearts and in our hearing. And do a wonderful work, I pray, in us. I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, well, I said to you before that over the last couple of weeks, we've spent a lot of time talking about covenant. Talking about how a covenant's different from a contract, it's different from an agreement, it's different from anything that really, there is no parallel in our modern world for the concept of covenant except that of marriage, really. And even in our secular society, that's taken a hit. We've talked a great deal about, though, covenant and the way that it is that God relates to his people. The way that it is that God promises to give himself to us. To be our God. And the way that we in turn respond and give ourselves to him. Promising to be his people. And we've talked a lot about the covenants in the Old Testament, and we've talked about especially the new covenant that's in Christ's blood. The new covenant that makes the church. The new covenant that makes us a new people and a forgiven people, that makes us a people whose sins are forever atoned for by the sacrifice of Jesus, a people who are no longer children of wrath, but are now children of God, a people who have been born from above, who have been given the Spirit of God, a people who are changed, people who trust and who believe God, who desire to be obedient to God, who want to love God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength, and who want to love their neighbors as themselves. And we talked then about how that covenant that we have with God through Jesus Christ should lead us then as believers and as, you know, covenanters with God to live, therefore, in covenant with one another, who are also covenanters with God in the church. Now, I made this point last week, and I'll say it again, and I mean this with all of my heart. West Salem Baptist Church can only exist in a meaningful way, in a way that matters for the kingdom, in a way that means something. In a way that means something if and only if we are committed in covenant to one another. committed in covenant with one another to believe in and trust Jesus as Savior and as Lord, committed to one another in covenant to worship God, to love each other in gospel ways, and to make Christ known in this world together as a specific church, as a specific gathering of Christians, of believers together that testifies to the existence of the invisible church, that testifies to the existence of the eternal church that is to come. You don't make covenant with God by yourself. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where God makes a covenant with one person and nobody else. God makes a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. He makes a covenant with Israel and the whole of the nation. He makes a covenant even with Noah, with the rainbow and all of the human race, never to destroy the earth by flood again. Right? And so, this morning we're going to come full circle. We're going to share this morning and the covenant signs and promises that make us the people of God here together. We're going to look at the sign of the new covenant that Jesus made with his disciples and with us in the Lord's Supper. And we're going to share in that sign together. And then we are going to affirm together our church covenant. What makes us a church here together, okay? That's what we're going to do today. That's going to be how we worship this morning, all right? So I want us to first think about the significance of the sign of the new covenant, the Lord's Supper, and the setting for that sign of the new covenant, okay? And let's think about it as we look at this text. The setting for the giving of the sign of the new covenant, for giving the Lord's Supper, was a meal that was a sign of the old covenant. It was the Passover meal. It was the Passover meal, okay? And the Passover meal was very important. It was one of, if not the most important, religious celebration in the nation of Israel. And here's why. Here's why Passover was so important, okay? Passover was at the heart of Jewish identity. It was at the heart of what it meant to be a Jew, what it meant to belong to God. The Passover defined who Israel was, who belonged to God. And it established them as God's chosen nation, as God's people, okay? And this feast of Passover was an annual celebration that pointed back to the formation of the nation of Israel when God delivered them from the tyranny of enslavement to Pharaoh and enslavement, you know, to the Egyptians. We read about that in the book of Exodus. And from the tyranny of just, you know, the heaviness of the oppression of Egypt and formed them and identified them as his own people. And the way that he did it was remarkable. You remember that God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt's hands by a variety of different miracles. There were a series of miracles, a series of plagues that took place. And through all of them, the heart of Pharaoh and the heart of the Egyptians got harder and harder and harder until the final plague, until the final plague that broke Pharaoh's will and that broke the will of the Egyptians. It was the plague of the death of the firstborn. The night when the angel of death would visit Egypt and would go throughout that nation and would put to death the firstborn son in every home. It was that night in which God brought his final judgment upon the nation of Egypt. The death of all the firstborn in the nation. Of all the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. And the reason was because God had instructed the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and to put its blood on the doorposts of their homes so that when the angel of death descended upon Egypt, he would pass over every home where he saw the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And it was as a result of this judgment that Pharaoh and Egypt let Israel go. And every year the nation of Israel would gather together. Every year they would get together in their homes and they would celebrate God saving them in this way. They would share a symbolism-laden meal. And they would recount the faithfulness of God around the table as they partook of all of the different symbols And they would say and speak of how God delivered them and made them his people. And there were a variety of different, you know, elements to the Passover meal. And I just want to share them with you quickly. I want you so you get a flavor for what's going on. The Passover meal, of course, there was the lamb, right? There would be a lamb that they would have selected 4 days earlier. A lamb that would be taken to the temple and get sacrificed by the priest between the hours of 3 and 5 on the day that they shared the Passover. Its blood would be poured out as a sacrifice, symbolic of it being placed on the doors and on the lintels, right? And then they would take that lamb back into their home where it would be roasted and prepared for the meal. They'd also eat together unleavened bread, symbolic of this haste with which they left Egypt, the afflictions that they endured while they were there. And being unleavened, it was also a picture of the leaven of Egypt, the sin and the idolatry which they were to leave behind forever. There's a bowl of salt water on the table to remind them of their tears shed in slavery and to remind them of the Red Sea which God parted when he delivered them from the hands and the clutches of Pharaoh. There was a mixture of bitter herbs that was a reminder of the bitterness of Egypt. There was a paste of apples and dates and pomegranates and nuts, all crushed and smashed together and mixed with vinegar called Kerosheth, into which they would dip their bitter herbs and dip the bread. It symbolized the mud that they used to make the bricks when they were under the oppression of the Egyptians. They would also stick in that Kerosheth, they would put a couple of sticks of cinnamon that would be symbolic of the straw that they used to make the bricks as well. And there were also 4 cups of wine that would be drunk at different times throughout the meal. All of this speaking of one aspect or another of God's deliverance. But every part of the meal was symbolic. Every part of it was eaten with the story of the first Passover recited and explained to everybody present. Such was the symbolism of this meal, a sign, a remembrance of God's deliverance of the nation and of making them his people. Okay? It was a holy time. And it's in the midst, in the context of that meal, that Jesus shared with his disciples that he gave to them the sign of the new covenant of eternal salvation. The new covenant of eternal salvation, the new Exodus that he came to accomplish. The exodus of God's people, not merely from the tyranny of Pharaoh and of Egypt, but from the tyranny of sin. From the tyranny of Satan, from the specter of God's wrath against sin and the eternal judgment of hell. All of which was only foreshadowed in the Passover. A deliverance that would be accomplished by the mighty hand of God in the person of his Son. Upon the cross. A far greater exodus of which Moses' exodus was just a faint glimmer. How would it be accomplished? How would God save sinners for eternity? What did the Passover really look forward to? What did the system of sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know, that covered sin for a time, what did they really look forward to? Here in the backdrop of the Passover, Jesus would tell the disciples. And he would give to them the sign of the new covenant, the Lord's Supper, the sign of the new covenant. Matthew says, starting in verse 26, look at it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, for which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There are a great deal of, there are a number of elements in the Passover meal. Jesus takes two. He takes two elements out of the Passover meal and he completely redefines them forever. He takes the unleavened bread and he takes the cup of wine. And he reinterprets them and he redefines them forever. Look at it. First he took the bread and it says, and after blessing it, broke it. and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He took the bread. He didn't just pass it out. He took the bread. He didn't just pray over it and then pass it to all the disciples. He took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it. He tore it. He snapped it. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body. This is what's going to happen to me. This is what will happen to my body for you." When he gives it to them in describing his body as the broken bread, Jesus is making unmistakably clear that he is going to suffer violently. That he's going to be broken. The breaking of the bread, it's significant. It's pointing to his death as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. You know these words, or most of you do. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah wrote of the sacrifice that Christ would make, and he says in verses 5 and 6, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement. Upon him was the chastisement that we deserved, that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Oh, we like a sheep have gone astray. We've turned. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The wrath of God would fall on him in our place. That's the message he's sending to the disciples when he breaks this bread. He would be broken for us. When he says to his disciples, "Take and eat, this is my body," he's saying, "This is what I'm going to do for you." This is a symbol, this bread is a symbol of my body, my life, my all of me that I'm going to give for you. Take what I'm about to do for you as your own. I'm going to do this for you. And he took a cup, the wine. And he said to them, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus, in taking the cup, is making something else unmistakably clear. That this covenant that he's making with the disciples, this covenant to save them, this covenant to redeem them from their sin and to redeem them from the hell that they deserve and to make them children of the living God, this covenant that he was ratifying with his blood would bring the thing that was most needed for the disciples and for every single one of us. The eternal forgiveness of sins. With the old covenant could only promise, what the old covenant could only look forward to. You remember under the old covenant, the Old Testament, the blood of lambs and bulls and goats that was sacrificed for the sins of the people. What that only promised, that blood that covered sin for a time, the new covenant would now accomplish eternal forgiveness. And not just that, but the transformation of the heart and of the soul. He would take the ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God to fully deal with sin for eternity and to give eternal peace with God. Something the Old Testament sacrifices only foreshadowed. It took the new covenant to save people for all of eternity. Jeremiah wrote of it. Jeremiah wrote of it. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, he describes the new covenant the new covenant that Jesus would accomplish. And he says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Although I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God promised a new covenant. This covenant that Jesus is inaugurating with his disciples, a new covenant that would transform God's people in a remarkable way. No longer would the commandments of God and the truth of God be external to them, but it would be written on their hearts by the Spirit of God. It'd be a deeply personal covenant in which all of the people would know him intimately. In the old covenant, you know, it wasn't that every single person in Israel knew God equally well. They didn't. You had the prophets that drew near to God, and maybe David, you know, the great ones. But in general, they went to David, or they went to the prophets to know something of God. In the new covenant, all God's people can know him intimately. And above all else, it would finally bring full and true and eternal forgiveness of sins. No more sacrifices. No more annual feasts. No more taking bulls and goats and lambs and slaughtering them. No more covering sin for a while. Be dealt for forever. Dealt with forever. And yet notice something. When Jeremiah predicts this new covenant, I want you to see no blood's mentioned, is it? You see that? There's no blood mentioned here. And that's really odd. And the reason it's odd is because all of the covenants in the Old Testament, almost all of them, were accompanied by blood. But no blood's mentioned in Jeremiah's new covenant, the new covenant that Jesus comes to bring. And on this night, with intense feeling, Jesus explains why. The new covenant would not be like the old covenant. The new covenant would not be temporary, it would be eternal. And it would not be sealed with the blood of a lamb, or the blood of a bull, or the blood of a goat, but with the very blood of the Son of God, with his own blood. "This is my blood of the covenant, my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In other words, Jesus is saying, when I pour out my blood, you will know something. You will experience something. The fullness of something that no one else has ever experienced. You will be forgiven. Sin not merely passed over or ignored until a future date when it would be paid by the Lamb of God. Yours will be forgiven. And this covenant of new life, this covenant of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of intimate fellowship with God, is promised not just to those who are ethnically of Jewish descent, it's to the many. To his people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Jesus would die for the many. His He dies for a multitude that no one can number. What he will do on the cross would bring about the realization of the prophecy that Jeremiah had made 600 years before. The Lord's Supper is different. And it's better than the Passover meal. It takes up the bread and the wine and it ignores everything else. Why? Why no lamb? Why don't we eat lamb when we have the Lord's Supper? Why don't we? Because Jesus Christ himself is the Lamb of God. Because he's the Passover lamb. He's the sacrifice for his people. And there's no need to repeat that symbol. Why no Kereseth? Why no bitter herbs that symbolize the bitterness and the hardship of sin? Here's why. Because Christ has taken away the bitterness of our sin and of our bondage. Why no salt water? Symbolic of tears. Here's why. Because the fruit of faith in Christ is joy. That's why. You see it? In this covenant, what Jesus establishes is real forgiveness. Forgiveness that can finally be fully given. Sin can be forever conquered. Communion with God fully accomplished and real atonement made for people forever. By the blood of Jesus, God would not simply pass over our sins. In this new covenant in Christ's blood, they are dealt with forever, paid for by Jesus Christ. That's the covenant of salvation that God offers in Christ. But listen, I want you to see this. With the bread and the wine, Jesus is not only describing in visual terms the fullness of the reality of what he's going to do. Give his body and shed his blood. But he's also, and this is important, he's telling his disciples what they and any must do in order to receive the benefit of his sacrificial death and enter into covenant with God. They need to take and eat. They need to take and drink. Don't misunderstand that. He's not saying that eating the bread and drinking the cup gives you salvation. That's not what he's saying. Any more than when he says, this is my body, he means it's his actual flesh. Or this is my blood, he means it's his actual blood. He's speaking symbolically. And what he's saying is, in order to enter into covenant with God, it's not enough just to participate in the sign of taking the cup and taking the bread. Instead, you've got to believe. You've got to know and you have to believe. Eating and drinking is symbolic language for faith. Just like food has to be eaten and wine has to be drunk in order for it to nourish your body, so must the truth of Christ's redemptive work be personally received to benefit your soul. What is faith except spiritual eating and drinking? Receiving deep into your soul the truth of what Christ has done and staking your spiritual life and sustenance on the bread of his body broken for you and on the wine of his blood shed for you. He gives himself for us. That's his part of the covenant. And we must believe. That's the gospel. That's the covenant that Christ makes with us. To be our Lord and Savior and us to be his people. Jesus, with this meal, the symbol of his saving death on the cross, he renders Passover obsolete. Passover used to be what defined the people of God. Not anymore. Not anymore. That meal, Passover meal, that once symbolized the creation and the constituting of the people of God, the identity of the people of God as those delivered from the bondage of Egypt, is superseded by a new meal that signifies the true composition of the people of God, of the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper And what it represents, the death of Christ for the forgiveness of his people's sins and the personal response of faith by the human heart to that truth, symbolized by the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine, is what defines and constitutes the people of God today and forever. It's this covenant that we show forth every time we eat this meal. And it's a covenant that comes with great promise. Verse 29, Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So certain is Jesus that his death is going to accomplish the salvation of his people. So certain is Jesus that he is establishing with them, with his people, with the church, a covenant that will never be broken. So sure is he of that, of the salvation of his people, that he states as an unchallengeable fact that one day he'll drink the wine of blessing with his disciples again. But this time not in an upper room. He'll do it at the consummation of his Father's kingdom. He's confident of what his death will accomplish. That's the covenant of salvation that Jesus makes with us. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will die for your sin. You will die to yourself. I will give you forgiveness and eternal life. You will repent and believe. I will give my life's blood for you. You will give to me your heart and soul. That's the covenant. That's the covenant. It's serious. It's not lightly taken. It's not a small thing. There's no way of knowing what went through Jesus' mind as he established this Lord's Supper. I've tried to think about it. You know, I've tried to think, what would Jesus be thinking in this moment? It's kind of a dangerous thing to do, I realize, because he's the Son of God and I'm not, right? But knowing the complexity of Christ, I'm sure there's a lot. Intense love, satisfaction, joy, determination, devotion to his disciples, agony at what this covenant would cost. Probably far more than I can imagine. But here's what I do know. I do know what we ought to be feeling and thinking when we take this supper together. I know what we ought to be thinking and feeling when we lay hold of the bread and of the cup. Our hearts ought to be filled with love. Deep love for the one who loved us unto death. And I'll be filled with thanks. Profound and eternal thanks that defies description for the atonement that Jesus has made for us. We ought to be filled with wonder. With deep wonder that Jesus Christ could love sinners such as us in a way like this. We ought to be filled with confidence in our acceptance before the Lord. A thorough acceptance in the beloved before God, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. This cup and this bread, it doesn't celebrate our faithfulness, it celebrates Christ's. We ought to be filled with devotion, unflagging devotion and willing submission to our Lord, who did not count his life too great a price to pay in order to save us and make us his own. We ought to be filled with faith. Faith that our sins have been dealt with once and for all, and there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We ought to be filled with hope. Confident hope that we will see Jesus face to face, and this meal that we celebrate right now will, with his spiritual presence, will be consummated with his full and unhindered presence in a day to come for all of eternity. We ought to be filled with a sense of blessedness. A great blessedness that we've been given hearts to believe in Christ and to be made part of the people of God and to have God as our Father and Christ as our Lord. And it ought to fill us with worship. A heart of praise to magnify and to raise high the name of Christ. I want to speak very frankly with you this morning for just a moment. Listen to me, okay? I want everybody's attention right now. In a moment, we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper the sign of the covenant of salvation, the covenant of salvation that we have in Christ. And listen to me, I want you to do this in a serious and in an understanding way. Do not take this supper this morning. Don't do it just because everybody else around you is doing it. And you might feel out of place or embarrassed if you don't. That you might stick out. Don't just take this out of rote habit. Don't partake in this Lord's Supper like it's just a part of the church program. And I want to make sure I do all the parts of the church program. Listen to me, beloved, listen to me. I want you to think about what you're saying, what you're confessing. I want you to think about what you are vowing this morning. I want you to think about what you are promising and pledging this morning before the face of God when you are taking this supper, when you receive the bread and the cup. You know what you're doing? You're confessing that you are a sinner who needs forgiveness, a sinner who needs a Savior. You're confessing that the only Savior for sinful man, the only Savior for you, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You're confessing when you eat this bread and drink this cup that you believe with all of your heart and soul in Christ. That your heart is not divided. That your love for him is that it's pure, that it's not divided, that you don't have one foot in the world and one foot with Christ. That not only is he your Savior, but you surrender to him as your Lord, and you desire to be obedient to Christ and to hold nothing back, and to love and serve him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what you're saying. In the Old Testament, when God made covenant with the nation of Israel, he would lay it all out to them. This is what I'm promising to give to you. And then they would have to say, yes and amen. We commit ourselves to this God. And then they would be in covenant with the Lord. And if they did it lightly, great condemnation fell upon them. I don't want that for you. I want us to do this with a real sense of the gravity of what we're doing. Can you, with a clear conscience, take this supper today in faith, trusting in Christ? Not that you're perfect, okay? I'm not saying that you had to have lived a perfect life this last week, not a single sin. What I am saying, though, is this. It's the posture of your heart. Are you pursuing Christ? And do you desire His Lordship? And are you, you know, wanting to be like Jesus? And do you want to obey God? And do you lay hold, consciously lay hold of the reality that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and Jesus is it? If that's not a part of your everyday living, don't take this cup and this bread today because it's Sunday. Don't. Don't. This is not a small thing. It's not a tack on to the church service. It's not an empty ritual. How you take this supper with honest faith or in hypocrisy is the difference between spiritual life and condemnation. So I want you to really consider deeply what it's going to mean for you this morning. And for some of you, even some of you who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, what it's going to mean for you to be able to come to this supper table today and take it with honesty is great repentance. You're going to have to come clean with God. You're going to have to be honest with Him about the state of your heart. You're going to need to ask Him for forgiveness. I mean, all of us need to search our hearts. I'm not saying anybody's exempt from that, but I'm speaking to those of us here who perhaps are great Christians on Sunday. And who pack it all away when Monday comes. This is serious. To you that here today that are not yet believers in Christ, I can only say this. Do you need a Savior? Here He is. Take Him. Do you need to be delivered from the power of sin? Jesus can do it. Take Him. Do you desire to lead a life that, you know, before God, of which you don't have to be ashamed? Look, Jesus can strengthen you to do just that. Take Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. In a moment here, we're going to pray. I'm going to invite you all to pray. To take some time to really search our hearts. Listen to me. If you're uncertain if you should take the supper this morning, if you're seeing, man, there's a pattern of sin in my life that's real, deal with it today. Deal with it. Confess it to God. If you're uncertain if you should take the supper this morning, or you realize you're not in covenant with God through real faith in Jesus Christ today, here's what I want you to do. When we take this time to pray, I want you to don't just sit there and pretend it's going to change. Don't. Come and talk to me or one of our other elders. When we start praying, elders, I want you guys to come and sit across the front. You come and talk to me or one of the other elders as we're praying and preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning. And then we're going to share in this supper together. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, to be in covenant with You is, that's a weighty thing. And to comprehend the reality of covenant, that's an amazing thing. That this covenant that as Your people we have with You through Jesus Christ, it's not a light thing. But it demands our faith. It demands we die to ourselves. It demands that we live to Christ. It demands that our hearts be turned toward You. And not toward ourselves and not toward the world. It demands that we respond to You in faith. Realizing our incredible need. And knowing that You alone can provide it. And I pray that today we would eat and drink and take of this supper in a more meaningful way than we ever have. because we really understand what's at stake when we take this cup and this bread. So Father, I just pray you'll come right now and you'll speak to the hearts of everyone here. And I pray that you'll search our souls. And I pray, Father God, that we will respond to you this morning in the way that your Spirit is leading us. I pray you convict us where we need to be convicted. I pray you'll encourage us where we need encouraged. I pray you'll confirm us where we need to be confirmed. I pray, Father God, that you will do everything that is necessary to prepare our hearts to receive this supper with gladness and with joy and, Father, with integrity. I love you and I thank you for all of your grace to us in Christ. To him be all praise, now and forever. Amen. Bow your head, close your eyes, and prepare your heart this morning. And I want our elders, you guys, come on to the front. If you need to pray with one of us before we take this supper, if you need to ask questions, if you're not sure, if you're uncertain, if you need Christ, come and talk to one of us. And in a moment, we're gonna share in this meal together. God bless you. If you receive the Lord's Supper this morning, then through your participation in the sign of the new covenant, you have confessed and declared that you're in covenant with God. That's what you said. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, the covenant that we have with God in Christ is meant to be lived out in covenant with other brothers and sisters in Christ. In a loving and in a meaningful and in a real and in an honest way. It's meant to be lived out through a covenant commitment by all of us to God and to one another to believe in Christ and to trust in Him as Lord, to worship God, to love each other in gospel ways, and to make Him known in this world together. And I want to invite you this morning to affirm or reaffirm in some cases our church covenant with me, with the other elders, and with one another. I'm going to be honest, beloved, I cannot put into words how much I long, how much I really desire for us to commit our hearts and our lives to Christ and to one another in this way. I want these words to be real and I want them to mean something. I don't think I've ever longed for anything more than this. I want us to be a united family. I want us to be a united people of God. I want us to be the kind of church that Christ envisioned when He died on the cross. I know we won't do this perfectly. I know it. I know that I'm going to need to forgive you and you're going to need to forgive me and we're going to need to forgive one another. I know that. It's part of the gospel. And I know there's going to be bumps in the road because there always are. But I really do long for us to make this commitment to one another and to the Lord. And how I really do long for the promise of what this commitment would look like. It's kind of like when I got married to my wife. It's not like I pledged my vows to her with the anticipation of, well, you know, I'm going to pledge these vows to you and our marriage is going to stink. I didn't pledge it to her like that. I made my vows to her expecting, fully expecting, better and worse, to keep those vows. And that's what I'm asking us to do today. I know we have guests here with us today, so and it's way too soon to ask you to enter into a covenant like that. If you decide to stick around and you decide to become a member, then you'll have opportunity to do this in the future. But for those of you that are members, for those of you that are pursuing membership or are regular attenders, in other words, if this is your church, somebody would ask you and you would say, yeah, that's my church. I'm asking you today to stand with me now and to affirm this covenant. To stand with me now. And to confess and make these promises with a whole heart, not lightly, but with real and true sincerity, okay? So if you'll do that, let's read this together. I'm going to ask the elders, though. I want you guys to come across the front, and I want you to face the congregation. Because I want them to see your faces. I'm not asking you to do this out of obligation. I don't want you to do this out of obligation. I want you to do it because you really want to be a part of this fellowship, okay? If that's the case, I want you to read this covenant promise with me. Having been brought by God's grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now, depending upon the Holy Spirit, establish this covenant with one another. In all we do, we will aim to glorify and enjoy the God of our salvation, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. To Him be all glory forever. We will eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by walking together in love and in the Spirit and by putting away all bitterness, anger, and injurious speech. With humility and gentleness, patience, and love, we will be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We will carry each other's burdens, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. We will train our children in the instruction of the Lord, seeking to walk in a way that adorns the gospel of Christ before our family, friends, and neighbors. We will strive to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will not neglect to gather together, but will support and treasure the biblical preaching of the whole counsel of God, the faithful observance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the loving exercise of church discipline. We will contribute cheerfully and generously to the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the advancement of the gospel, both to our neighbors and the nations. We will, when we move from this place, unite as soon as possible with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. In all these things, we rely on our God, who has made a new and everlasting covenant with us, saying, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good with all my heart and all my soul." And now, elders, we make this promise to the Lord and to this body. We, the elders of West Salem Baptist Church, while living the above, also covenant with you that we will lead the church as humble servants, appoint leaders that meet the biblical criteria, watch over your souls as men who will give an account, equip you for the work of ministry, administer the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, preach God's word, pray for you, and strive to be examples of faith that can be imitated for God's glory. Let's pray together. Father, how I pray that you would give us the grace, strength, that these promises that we have made to you and to one another, we will faithfully keep. We will faithfully keep for the glory and for the praise of your name and for the sake of our brothers and sisters and for the sake of a world that desperately needs to know you. May we be before your face a faithful church that pleases your heart. God, unite us, I pray, in this way so that not Satan, no sin, no man, no woman, no government, nothing could break this covenant and tear us asunder. We love you and we look to you with all hope in Jesus' name. Amen.